continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and particularly some of the closing remarks that Jesus has towards the end of the sermon. You know that when I preach to you on a Sunday, my sermons have a closing section where I sort of bring everything together, or I ask an application question. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus, when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's closing off and he's starting to challenge those who have listened, those who have heard the Sermon on the Mount. And the question is, what are you going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Now that you've heard of all of this, and now that I've corrected the teaching, now that I've brought the real intent of God, the real intent of the Word, the real intent of the law out for you, and I've addressed the way that you should live, how and what are you going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? So let's read together verse 21 and 2, verse 23, and that's going to be our focus for this morning. Chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I have to admit to you this morning that this passage has been one of the toughest I've had to prepare to preach on in a long time. And it's not because it's hard to understand. The text and the Greek and everything is pretty straightforward, and Jesus is pretty straightforward in what he's saying, but it's because it's hard to hear. It's hard to read this text and look at your own life, and all these things start coming into your head, and you wonder, am I saved? Am I at the right place? Am I the type of person that Christ will one day say, welcome, you can actually come in? Or will he turn around and maybe say, depart from me, I did not know you? And so Jesus' words brings us again, like we have seen in the last 2 weeks, again to a crossroads. He's saying it's one or the other. There's no middle path. You have to choose. You have to make the right decision. You have to act on what I've been teaching you in the Sermon on the Mount. And it forces us to make a decision that we cannot avoid. This morning, this text does not allow you to sit on the fence. This text does not allow you to hesitate and say, I'll deal with this maybe later, a little later. That's just how Christ is. He doesn't sugarcoat anything, but he speaks the truth. And before the world was even created, we saw the mess that our sin would bring. And he knew the price that's for sin was death. And without full payment, we, his creation, the loved ones of his creation, would be lost forever. And so God, in perfect agreement, and Christ in perfect agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit, stepped down from glory, took on human flesh, and died on a cross. And he died in our place. And that's why we need to take his words in the sermon seriously. He wasn't just talking. This wasn't just a let's talk and throw around some ideas here on the mountain. What he was saying and what he was teaching was part and parcel of his plan to rescue us. And so I need to go back to the initial beginning of the sermon. And I've said, over these last 2 weeks, it almost feels like I want to start all over again, just to make sure that you get it. But he sets up the idea for today's passage way back in chapter 5, verse 20. So keep your finger there in chapter 7, and just turn back to chapter 5, verse 20. And today's message, today's three verses, builds on this idea that Jesus shares with them in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They must have been shocked, his listeners, to all of a sudden hear that their righteousness must surpass the most righteous people in their community. I mean, who could be more righteous than the religious leaders? The truth is that no one can be righteous enough on their own. And that's why God and Christ had already told them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. You see, righteousness isn't something we achieve. It is a gift from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they desperately need God, those who recognize that they in themselves are sinners and they need the love, the grace, the mercy, and the redemption of Christ. Because without that, theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. And as Jesus now, towards the end, starts wrapping up the sermon, after he's been talking about the constitution for the kingdom, how those who enter the kingdom, how they should live, as he starts wrapping that up in verses 13 to verse 27, he gives some serious warnings. He says, you've heard these teachings. You've heard me talk about the kingdom. Now what are you going to do with it? And he calls us to enter, first of all, through the narrow gate. He also calls us to beware of false teachers who's going to try and lead us astray back onto the broad way. And then next week we'll see, unlike anyone that we've ever heard, he speaks with authority, but he says, be careful in how you apply the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful in the choices that you make. And the idea is to build our lives upon the very words of Jesus Christ. So you can imagine the people were stunned by his teaching. And even as we get towards the end of this chapter, the scripture tells us that people were mumbling and murmuring to one another that he spoke with authority unlike anyone had ever heard. And that's why we must pay attention. This isn't some report that we're reading. This isn't some teaching of some teaching that we're reading, some commentary. This is the word of Christ himself. These are not just words, any words that we would find, but they are the warning from the judge who's going to come and judge everything. Now, before we get into the actual text, it's important for me to create some context as I have now, but to also speak about a very important phrase, a very important idea that is captured for us in these verses. Jesus often speaks in his teachings about that day. That day is coming, or on that day, such and such will happen. It's a very specific, unavoidable moment in history. It's the first day when everything we've ever known will reach its conclusion. It's the first day when everything as it is, everything as it's intended to be, everything that has a purpose will come to an end and reach its conclusion. No one, past, present or future, will get to skip this event. Even if you're dead, you will experience this day that Jesus is talking about. This day is called the Day of the Lord, also the Day of Judgment. And Charles Spurgeon puts it perfectly when he says, it's the day for which all other days were made. Jesus gives a clear picture of what that day is all about for us in Matthew chapter 25. He describes it as a shepherd separating from one another sheep and goats. And so for the first time we see the shepherd standing up from his throne and getting busy with his shepherding stick, and he starts separating sheep from goats. The righteous will hear him say, come you who are blessed, while others may be told, depart from me. That's Matthew 25 verse 34 and verse 41. So to the sheep he'll say, come. But to the goats he will say, depart. Their actions in life, how they treated other people, will reveal their true standing before God. Revelation chapter 20 gives another powerful image of this day of the Lord, or this day that Jesus is talking about. And it describes and tells us that every person, great or small, will definitely stand before God's throne and have to give an account of themselves. According to this text, the record books will be open, and each person will be judged according to their deeds. And the reality is, no one will be able to escape this judgment. Everyone will have to go through it. Even the sea, we are told, will give up its dead. Those whose names, we are told, are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And it's a sobering reality. It's a sobering reality because we know that there is judgment for those who do not hold Christ as their Lord and Savior, who saves them from that reality. But it's also true that for believers, there's a day that's coming where we should not fear that day. This day of the Lord, this day of judgment, is not something for us to fear, but to anticipate, to look forward to ask that God might maybe change his agenda there on top, and please, Lord Jesus, come. Because we've had enough of the struggle, enough of the difficulty of this world. The Apostle Paul, after enduring years of hardship for Christ, was confident. Then he says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day, the Lord's day, what has been entrusted to me. For some judgment day will be the start of eternal joy, will be the start of eternal fellowship with Christ. For others, that day will come as a deep regret, a moment of realizing that their choices, in fact, has eternal consequences. Jesus warns that some will be cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you're smiling because you have false teeth, the Bible says teeth will be provided. So the question I want to ask you this morning, knowing that there's this day of judgment coming, it's clear, you know, there's a heresy out there that says hell does not exist yet, or that hell, we're currently in hell. But we know from Scripture that that's not true. Hell does exist, and it's a fearful and a dreadful place. And one day, and for all its purposes, it will serve that purpose to hold those who have not come to saving faith. But the question that we have to wrestle with today is, are you ready for that day? We don't know when that day is going to happen, folks. The Lord says he will come like a thief in the night. He will come when you least expect it. And the question is, are you ready for that day? Because whether we think about it or not, it's coming. That day of judgment is coming. And what we do today matters for eternity. Because even if we live tomorrow, what we did today is written in that book. And one day it will matter when we stand before the Lord. I want to share with you another thing that I noticed from Jesus' words about that day. It will be a day, if I may put it this way, of a great surprise. It will be a day of a great surprise. There will be some who fully expected to be allowed into the kingdom of heaven, and on that day, when they come before the Lord, they will discover, to their unspeakable shock, that they will be turned away instead by the Lord himself. When he says to them, depart from me, I did not know you. Jesus says that this will be the surprise of many. Many will be shocked. And before we go another step further, let me suggest to you that the reason the Lord is telling us now that we need to be ready for that day is so that we will not experience that shocking discovery when it actually happens. He's warning us now. We're going through this text today, and we are searching him while he may be found, and he's warning us today so that you will not be surprised. Because God will turn around and say, I have warned you. He lets us know far in advance that not all who expect to enter the kingdom of heaven will be able to do so. And then let us know far in advance what it will take for some to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. And he does this because he is a merciful Savior. He's warning us of judgment that's coming. He's warning us of that day. And he's giving us a way to avoid them, to be set free from them, to not go through that judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the scripture says, long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That invitation, that warning, that idea is open to everybody. So even if these words seem offensive to you, maybe you're thinking, hey, that's a bit harsh from God. And even if you are inclined to turn away from what Jesus says, I pray that you won't. That you would listen to his warning this morning, and that you would heed it and act upon it. I pray that you will instead listen to them. Examine yourself against these words and let them reveal to you the truth. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you the truth. Make yourself face the prospect of that day, because in these words, Jesus let us know what it takes to stand in His favor on that day, that one moment, and be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So, as we come to our scripture this morning, first we see that these words, this warning, shows us that entry into the kingdom of heaven is not through merely professing Jesus Christ. That's point number one. These words show us that entry into the kingdom of heaven is not through merely professing Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The word Lord comes from the Greek word or title of great honor. It talks about a master or someone that is put above other people or above someone else. But Jesus makes it clear that calling Him Lord on that day is not going to be enough. Just knowing His title and addressing Him according to His title is not enough. In our parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" He says, "I hear you call me Lord, Lord, but what connection do you have to that if you do not do the things that I tell you to do?" On Judgment Day, many will be shocked because they thought that saying Lord, Lord will get them into heaven. They think that recognizing Him, naming Him, proclaiming Him even in a way, will allow them to enter even into heaven. Even what they are saying will be theologically sound. That little phrase, Lord, Lord, the doctrine in those two words are spot on. You see, the Greek word for Lord is kurios, and it was even used to translate as Yahweh, the name of God, God's most sacred name. So even if you come to the pearly gates and give God's most holy name, Yahweh, Yahweh, Lord, Lord, it will still not get you into heaven. They knew exactly who Jesus is. But here's the problem. Knowing and saying the right things about Jesus does not guarantee your salvation. Knowing and saying the right things about Jesus does not guarantee your salvation. How do you know that? Well, even demons have perfect theology. Even demons would recognize Jesus. Even the demons, when He spoke to them, recognized who He was. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, even the demons believe and they tremble. So it's not enough to just know Him. Even the demons can do that. Even unbelievers can do that. They know Jesus is the Son of God, but they're still condemned. Knowing who He is does not save them. It's a warning to us in that trusting in what we know instead of actually following Jesus is dangerous. It's not just what we know. You actually have to have a relationship with Christ. Confessing Christ is essential, but it has to be backed up by obedience to His word, backed up by what He's asking us to do. On that final day, words alone will not be enough. They will not be enough. Secondly, we can see that these words show us that entry into the kingdom of heaven is not merely through doing things for Jesus. Our second point is that showing us that entry into the kingdom of heaven is not through merely doing things for Jesus. Look at verse 22. He says to them, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. So they will first of all say His name and think that gets them in. Then two, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Did we not do all these things? When Jesus talks about prophesying here in this text, He's not talking about predicting the future. He's not talking about things that's coming and being able to prophesy. He's talking about people who claim to speak on God's behalf. And this includes everybody who teaches or shares the Word of God with someone else. It includes preachers like me, standing here on the pulpit every Sunday, teaching Bible studies every week, declaring to you who Christ is, doing things for Him. It includes teachers, the Sunday school teachers, the HBC youth leaders, anybody who teaches the Word of God, leaders who think they are serving Him by sharing the Word of God with other people. Some of these people will be shocked on Judgment Day because they assumed that their ministry work guaranteed them a place in heaven. Look at what I've done. And God will say, that's not what it's about. Now here's the thing, some of them might have even preached the truth. Some of them might have even preached the Word of God accurately, preached accurate theology. But preaching the truth isn't enough. Teaching the truth isn't enough. If you go back into the Old Testament, there's many examples of this. Look at Balaam. Remember Balaam and the donkey in the Old Testament? Balaam was a prophet, but he was corrupted and greedy, Numbers 22 tells us. But God still used him to speak His word. But Balaam himself ended up dying, the wicked prophet. Numbers 31 verse 8. Or consider the people Paul talks about in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 verse 15 and 16. Some preached Christ out of envy, just to cause Paul trouble. They still taught about Christ, but their heart and their intent and the reasons they were doing it were completely wrong. Yet Paul still rejoiced because the message of Christ was being preached, even though their motives were all wrong. But I'm sure those people thought, we're going to heaven. I mean, we're busy with the work of God. Jesus says that many will stand before Him claiming that they prophesied, that they taught, that they shared His name, expecting that to be enough. But they would have deceived themselves. They would have deceived themselves. Teaching the truth by itself does not secure salvation. And then Jesus says that many will claim, secondly, Lord, did we not cast out demons in Your name? Imagine how impressive that would have been. People commanding demons to leave in Jesus' name, driving them out and doing exorcisms, and it worked. But here's the problem. Just because someone casts out demons doesn't mean they have a real relationship with Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, for instance, verse 13 to verse 16, we see an example of this. Some Jewish men tried to cast out demons using Jesus' name, except they actually didn't know Jesus. They didn't know His gospel message. And the truth is that God can use anyone. He can still drive out the demons, even a person with no real faith, to accomplish His will. He's sovereign, after all. They might be like a broom God uses to sweep out the demons, but that doesn't mean the broom itself belongs to Him. And on top of that, Satan is a master deceiver. Now what happened to these men? One demon-possessed man turned around, and he beat him so badly that they ran away naked and wounded. They got a hiding because they tried to do this not even knowing Jesus Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14, this says that Satan is able to disguise himself as an angel of light, that he's able to deceive us because of what he brings, what he teaches, what he allows to happen. You see, demons can play along with an exorcism if it helps keep people focused on the exorcist rather than on God. Focused on the man who does the work rather than on the God who provides the ability to do the work. And so today, folks, don't be fooled. Even today, on this Holy Sunday, there are churches not far from here doing exactly this, where many people are fooled by impressive signs and wonders. But Jesus warns that not even performing miracles is enough to guarantee your salvation. It's a sad thing that there are churches out here, and not with 100 people, not with 200 people, with thousands of people being led astray by heretics and false teachers who one day think they are righteous when they stand before God, and God will say to them, I did not know you. Can you imagine that? Even false prophets can perform signs and wonders. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. The Bible itself warns that the Antichrist himself will come with all power, with signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. So miracles alone, driving out demons and you know, making gold come out of aircons. We don't even have an aircon. But doing all these things does not prove that you are saved. Does not prove that you have a true relationship with Christ. And here's the key issue. These people did all these things in Jesus' name. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Not I never heard of you. I never knew you. Now that doesn't mean that he was unaware of their existence. It means that he never had a real relationship with them. He does not know them. In the original language, the emphasis is on that little word never. As in, at no point at all did I even know you. It's not about the knowing. It's about I never, never in any way, shape or form even knew you. And then he delivers the most terrifying words. He says to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why does Jesus call them those who practice lawlessness? Lawless. Why does he call them lawless? Because at the core, they have rejected God's law. At the core, they have rejected Christ. If someone doesn't take God's law seriously, they won't take their sin seriously either. Because it's the law that convicts us. It's the law that shows us just how filthy, rotten sinners we are. And it's the law that convinces us of the grace and the mercy and the salvation that we need. You see, without the law, without understanding God's precepts and God's word and God's law and God's commands, we convince ourselves that, oh, I'm not so bad. At least I'm not as bad as that person. So I'm not that bad. But the law, once you pull that sheet off that mirror, shows us just how sinful we really are. And if we don't acknowledge our sins, we see no need for a Savior. Why do we need someone to save us if we're not needed to be saved? And if we don't see our need for a Savior, we won't truly trust in Jesus for salvation. We'll trust in Him for a good life. We'll trust in Him for all the moral things that we know is wrong, but not so much the things we don't know about. But we will trust in Him to at least help us to have a good life. But we will never know Him. And if we don't see a need for a Savior, we don't trust in salvation, and therefore on that final day, many will be shocked to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. The question is, will you be one of them? Will you be one of them? Or will you be the one who humbly confesses your sin before God, trust in Christ alone, and walks in a real relationship with Him? And that leads us then to our final point this morning, point number 3. The entry into the kingdom of heaven is not through the things that He has mentioned for us in these first 2 verses, but through being known by Christ. Entry into the kingdom of heaven is not through those other things He mentioned, but through being known by Christ. Look at verse 23. Many will say to me on that day, and here's the repetition of that phrase, Lord, Lord. I'm sorry, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus makes it very clear. Not everyone who calls Him Lord will enter heaven, only those who do the Father's will. And what is that will? He answers that question for us in John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who has sent Him. You see, salvation isn't about doing good works or simply using Jesus' name. It's about truly knowing Him. Knowing Him. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we enter into a real relationship with Him. And that relationship naturally leads us to obedience. If I know that this is what Jesus wants for me, if I know that He shares in my communing with Him, in my reading of His Word and in my praying to Him, and He answers me through His Word, when I know and understand and see His heart and recognize His desire for my life, that leads naturally to obedience. If I truly have a relationship with Him, I will be obedient. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They don't just hear my voice and stay where they are. They don't just hear my voice and decide, you know, I'm still going to go in this direction. They hear my voice and they follow me. Those who truly belong to Him are secure in His hands. As Paul puts it, the Lord knows those who are His. So let's show it by turning from sin and living for Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The only way that we can get into the kingdom where our King is going to reign for eternity is by first and foremost going through the narrow gate. Going through the narrow way and walking on the narrow path. And then secondly, it is to be vigilant in our lives, keeping our eyes wide open for the false teachers. For those who come and distort us. Those who want to snuff out the light of truth from the Word of God and direct us back onto the broad road. And now Jesus comes and says, you need to make a choice. You need to ask the tough question this morning. You need to really ask, do you know me? And do I know you? Let me close this morning. Folks, that great day of judgment is coming. It is coming. I can give you a letter and you can put it on your fridge there and see it every day. One day you'll see it is coming. Might not be in our time, it might be in our time, we don't know. And these are tough words, but they need to be heard by us this morning. So let me ask you, what are you trusting in to enter into heaven? Is it because of your family? Is it because of your heritage? Is it because you've been in church since you were yay high? Is it because of your knowledge of the scripture? Or the ability that you have to share the gospel with someone? Whatever it is that you think is enough to get you into heaven, let me tell you this morning, the Lord Jesus says, it will not be enough. It will not be enough. Just saying Jesus is Lord won't be enough. He already knows that He is. You don't have to tell Him. And doing good works in His name will not save you either. Jesus doesn't need us to impress Him with our efforts. The only thing that matters is this. Does Jesus know you? Does He know your name? Does He know your life? Do you have a real relationship with Him? That relationship starts when you admit first and foremost that you are a sinner. That your sin has separated you from God. Then you need to trust in His sacrifice on the cross on your behalf. Thank Him for saving you and commit to following Him in full obedience every single day. And one day, we will all stand before Him. And He will welcome us. He will welcome you, saying, "Hey, I know you. Come in." That's a decision that you have to make now. Jesus is calling us to make that decision right now. Not tomorrow, not a week later. That decision is for now. So my prayer is this morning that you won't wait, but trust Him today and be ready for that day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning for this portion of Scripture. Lord, it scares us when we read these words. It sort of yanks us out of our la-di-da Christianity, out of our superficial religiosity, out of our spiritualness, and it almost brings us face to face with a very harsh reality. It almost pulls us out of our dream world and says, wake up. These things are real. These teachings are real. This is God the Son, sent by God the Father, who is sharing with us the work and the wisdom of His Word to tell us what is going to happen one day. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would be with us all. Lord, from myself who are standing here this morning, teaching this truth to the people that I love, to the people that are seated here and listening to this, even to those who are going to listen to this recording. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. But Holy Spirit, search us. Wrestle with us. Show us where we fall short. Show us the false things that we trust in and rely on to get us into heaven. Help us to deal with the truth and the reality of this warning. Because this is a game breaker for many people. This is a wake-up call for all of us. This will be a sad day, a day of horrible surprise for many people. When the Lord and Savior of the heavens and earth, the one who created it all for His glory, the one who will sit on the bema seat of Christ and on the white throne of judgment, and says, "Get away from me, I did not know you." So Lord, I pray, through your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit, do not leave us alone until we can with confidence answer this question, that I do know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that even in our failed attempts daily to be perfectly obedient to you, thank you that we have enough grace and enough mercy to try again tomorrow. But today, Lord, we pray that you'll give us the courage to answer faithfully and with sincerity in our own hearts, being truthful about where we are, this question, do we know you? And Father, I pray for those who are not sure, for those who don't know that they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you will, Lord, move them to ask, to speak to me or Brad or any of the other leaders and the members of our church, so that they'll be able to give them the hope and the peace to know that they know Christ. Father, we pray as we close this morning, we pray that you'll part us with your blessing until we meet again next week. And we ask and pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Amen.